Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And because of the gracious provision of the Internet from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone, anywhere, to be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson, many of our trials are undeserved. Many of our trials are undeserved. Well, it's time for me to take a trip to Napa, California, to wine country, because a walk in the vineyards always grounds me. And I am reminded of John chapter 15, verse 5, as I stroll there, which says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. As I look at the vine and the branches and the fruit, I'm reminded of my life as a Christian. Here's the way it looks. If you take a look at the vine is really sturdy. If you look at the branch is really fragile. And if you look at the fruit is really heavy. Now, I was born, as are you, unattached to the vine, instead attached to sin. I, like you, were in Adam and set for a horrible destiny. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 in the first part says, For all that are in Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Then someone introduced me to the Christian way of life by telling me about the gospel message, that I am a sinner, that I need a savior, that God the Son came to earth to tabernacle in the flesh, thus creating the unique person of the universe, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was told that by believing in him, I could be saved. Him, Christ, who died for my sin and was buried and was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven and who is seated at the right hand of God the Father because his work on behalf of all mankind is finished. As he stated as he hung from the cross, it is finished. I am a believer and Christ is my Savior. Well, as a result of believing in him, I became a resident in the Christian way of living. I have spent years trying to get my arms around the Christian way of living, only to find out that I can't get my arms around the Christian way of living. I cannot reduce it to my level. I cannot diminish it to fit my scheme. I can only be expanded by it. And when I stroll through the vineyards of Napa, I look at the branches, and they're so small compared to the vine. The vine is sturdy and strong and has to be able to hold the weight of the branches and the fruit. The branch, in and of itself, as the Lord says in John 15, 5, is able to do nothing, nothing but receive. Could this be why the Apostle Paul begged desperately for understanding of the whole thing? In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he said this in the Amplified Version translation, Oh, what a pitiable and unhappy wretch of a man I am! Who will release me and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Romans 7, 25, Amplified Translation, Oh, thank God, he will deliver me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the reason why I can't get my arms around the Christian way of life, my arms too short to box with God. It is God the Father who invites us from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for the passage to the Christian way of life through his death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. Another death which leads to life. And all we have to do is believe. We stand amazed at grace. And it is God the Holy Spirit who leads us through the years of struggle and failure at our attempts to get our arms around the Christian way of living. Through the realization that we can't get our arms around it. Please don't be surprised by this. Then the Spirit introduces us to the new self-life and teaches this new self-life to us, one painful step after another painful step at a time. The Spirit of Truth is the one who keeps on providing the sap to our branches, the nourishment through the Word of God that allows us to produce fruit. And make no mistake about who's producing the fruit, He is. As for us, we never quite feel that anything we're doing is worthy or worthwhile. Yet the vine continues to supply the branch, and the fruit maker continues to produce the fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace in ourselves. Unconditional love, happiness, and the feeling that God has nothing against you. Love, joy, peace in yourselves. Patience, kindness, and goodness toward others. And then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control with God. Against these virtues, there is no law. The believer in Christ does not produce the fruit. It is produced by the Spirit. Fruit singular, to speak of the fruit's unity. And believers in Christ simply manifest the fruit of the Spirit by allowing God to work through them. One painful step after another painful step at a time. These are the things that we're learning as we close out our study of Romans chapter 8. So welcome to a place where we can see the Spirit's work in us through the many deaths we experience day by day. So we'll open with a song by Crystal Lewis. The song is called The Lion and the Lamb.
Who is he who's the mightiest of all? Creation trembles at his call. Who is he? The lowly sacrifice, paid a victim's price. His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus. God and Son of Man, Jesus, who died and rose again, Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is He with a power none can tame? That every foe would fear his name. Who is he who was humbly led away to suffer that dark day? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, of God and Son of Man, Jesus, who died and rose again, Jesus, He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Lion. eyes that burn like fire. Who is he? Oh, the wonder he inspires. Who is he? Who bore the guilt and shame for those who'd gone astray? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, for those of us with the flesh who are still listening to its voice, doing your will is hard. But we know from studying the Word of God that you hold every card. So we have no trouble drinking the cups of poison you send our way to let them burn us, to let them beat us down, because we know who you are. And we trust in faith what you are able to do. Help us to accept those things you send. Help us to thrive as a result. Help us to go through the trials, whether we think they're deserved or not, with the confidence of knowing we are doing your will and that your judgments always have the perfect result. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few quick announcements. So no face-to-face teaching next week, July 3rd. No lesson will be posted. Enjoy the time off. Next deacon's meeting, July 9th, 7:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. And happy birthday to Cliff Spear, who will have a birthday on July 5th. Yeah, give him a hand. So we won't be here next week to say it, so we're saying it now. So those are the announcements for today. Today's Bible lesson, many of our trials as Christians are undeserved. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 8 with verses 35 to 37. And they say this: who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? A rhetorical question, and the answer is no one. Or what will separate us? Another rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love? Well, as we learned the trials of the Christian way of living in verse 35, we saw them increase in intensity. So it is as the world progresses in history. We're at a time when all of the tribulation, all of the trials, all of the distresses, all of the adversity are increasing dramatically in intensity. One of the things that happened last week is the Great Britain decided to secede from the European Union. I got a bunch of calls from my friends in Europe, and they all use the exact same word, suicide. Rory, what do you think of this? I said, I don't know what to think of it. I said, what do you think of it? Suicide. Yeah, maybe, or guts. Maybe it was just guts. Maybe the people are starting to say we're sick of it. Now, I don't know that us saying that we're sick of it is going to do any good, but maybe people are just getting a little sick of it. So it's interesting. So the intensity is ratcheting up, not only here in the United States. We're, you know, Denny always calls our problems first world problems. He's absolutely right about that. We don't have any problems. But around the world, when you get international, there are a lot of problems. And somebody stood up to say enough. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day, all the day of grace long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. As you can see, for believers in Christ, our story ends well if you look at Romans 8:37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us unconditionally. But while we are living the story, the Christian way of living, there is much to endure. As American Christians, the real trials are just beginning as we watch a fascist government being born right before our eyes. A government who cares nothing about what we want, nothing about what we need, nothing about the Constitution, nothing about military protection or preparedness, and instead is doing whatever they want. Our brethren throughout the world, however, are experiencing things that are much worse than we have it, and they're experiencing it right now, like the people that we know in Pakistan who can't hold a church service without somebody coming in and beating the people in the congregation. The very real experience of those of us who are believers in Christ is this, that we are killed perpetually, and we are as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what does it mean, perpetual? It means continuing forever, enduring forever, lasting for an indefinitely long time. I chuckle at those times in our lives when we have gotten to a clearing and when the Lord is giving us a rest. And it's easy during those times to get lulled into the thought that this rest is going to be a long time, and then you run into the definition of the word perpetual, and you realize that the things that we face as Christians, this being killed perpetually and being as sheep for the slaughter, is not going to stop anytime soon. It's going to continue forever, endure forever, last for an indefinitely long time, as long as we're breathing here on this earth. As a young man living in Chicago, I spent quite a bit of time working at the International Amphitheater on 42nd and Halsted Streets on Chicago's South Side. In fact, I was working there the day Jim Croce died, and I remember that being quite an emotional day for me, as I am a Jim Croce fan. The amphitheater's primary purpose was to host the International Livestock Exhibition, but as time moved on, it was used for many more things, and I was thinking about that as I was writing this. You know, one of the things that was hosted there was wrestling. And the thing I hated work, I was an usher, worked for a company called Andy Frayne, and we worked at all these events around the city, so we worked at ball games, and we worked at wrestling matches, graduations, hockey games, basketball games, and the like. And the one of the things that I hated most was working at the amphitheater for the wrestling matches. And the reason that I hated it so much is because the people actually thought that that was real stuff. You know, and they were fanatic about it. They really, you know, they had the characters that they liked, and they really believed that all of that stage stuff was real. I remember taking my mom to a Tom Jones concert there. She was a Tom Jones fanatic. And I remember her sitting in the first row, and one of my great fears was that she was going to take off panties and hand them to Tom Jones, which is what women always did at a Tom Jones concert. And yeah, the picture that you have in your head, June, that's exactly, multiply that by 1,000, and that's exactly the picture I had. And I always got the best spot, so I was so close to Tom Jones that he could sweat on me. And to watch these women just fanatic about this guy, it was just unbelievable to watch. My mom being one of the primary people, when it was over, I told her, I'll never take you to another concert as long as I live. But The amphitheater's primary purpose was to host the International Livestock Exhibition, but as time moved on, it was used for other things. And behind the amphitheater was the Union Stockyards, which was the meatpacking district for Chicago, and trains came right into the Union Stockyards, so as the animals were butchered, the meat could be taken right out. Hogs and sheep were the primary animals that were butchered there. And if you visited the stockyards on butchering day, in the pig pen, you would hear blood-curdling shrieks and screams coming from the pigs as they were being slaughtered. They are the noisiest guys when they're being slaughtered. But in the sheep pen, you would hear nothing. As the sheep were being led to slaughter, they were silent. And it reminds us of Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so the Lord does not open his mouth. There is a ruthless hatred for God's saints in the world, and it is sponsored by Satan, the enemy of God. He has a communication system, the world, which indoctrinates everyone against believers in Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this: And the great dragon was thrown down from heaven, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Who deceives the whole world. That is his indoctrination system. It is designed to get us to adopt false ways of handling problems that appear to be wonderful in the beginning, but as you do them, They kill you. They slaughter you. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his fallen angels were thrown down with him. Now, that's a future event. As believers in Christ, though we have been enduring the hatred of the world in the past, and we will continue to endure it perpetually, we'll keep on enduring this hatred into the future, as will the saints who will live after us, church age believers. The tribulational saints, when we are long gone to heaven, they will still be here in perpetual dealing with these things. And they will continue to endure the hatred just as we have, perpetually. That is, for an indefinitely long period of time. See, the things that we experience as church age believers, we would describe as insidious. They are quiet. They are cunning. They come from behind the scenes. But the things that our brothers and sisters in the tribulation will experience will be overt and obvious. And so one of the things that we want to talk about today is that undeserved suffering. And we want to take a look at what's to come for believers in Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Describe the future of the world after this church age. Here's what it says. It says, And the dragon, Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast. The beast is the Gentile Antichrist. Antichrist in the church age means against Christ. Antichrist in the tribulation is actually a person, a Gentile. So then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And his horns were 10, on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. Now, I don't want to teach you the book of Revelations in too much depth, but I can tell you that the 10 horns are 10 countries, 10 powers that will assemble in Europe. And so the stage of the creator-creature conflict will shift to the European theater in the future during the tribulation period. Revelation 13, 2, And the beast, this being, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And again, those are images that represent countries. And the dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power. There it is. And Satan, the dragon, gave the beast his power, gave the beast his throne, gave the beast his great authority. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. The beast will perform miracles that will amaze people and enthrall them to follow. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Revelation 13:4. The whole earth worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war against him?" They felt powerless against the beast. Revelation 13:5. And there was given to the beast a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And there was given to the beast authority to act for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And this was given to him by God. Interesting that God, nothing happens without God's permission. Revelation 13:6. Now, right after he got that power from God, what did he do with it? The beast opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, blasphemies against those who dwell in heaven, bad-mouthing God and the elect angels of heaven. Revelation 13:7. It was also given to him, the beast, to make war with the saints, to inflict punishment on believers in Christ, overtly and obviously. And the punishment was to kill them. So it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, to kill them, and authority over every tribe and every people and every tongue and every nation was given to him. The power to manufacture one world government. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, who has been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. All believers during that time, whose names were written in the book of life from eternity past, from the foundation of the world, will not worship him, and with dire consequence, undeserved consequence. So the counterfeit Trinity, Satan and the beast, this Antichrist, this Gentile Antichrist, and the false prophet, the head of the one world religion of the tribulation, likely a Jew, perfect ruse to woo the Jews in so that they can all be killed. Because one of the things that Satan reasons is that if he can kill off all the Jews, he can prove God to be unfaithful to them, because the Lord Jesus Christ, through Abraham, made 5 promises to the Jews. This is what Christians in the tribulation period have to look forward to. The counterfeit Trinity, Satan and the beast and the false prophet, will rule in the tribulation period. And their rulership will prove that Satan is a tyrant, unfit to create a free world, and unfit to govern a free people. Make himself like the Most High God? Never. Not possible. Because he has no integrity and he has no power. And he certainly isn't willing to die for anyone. So we will revisit Psalm 44 shortly. We looked at that briefly last week. A look into the future of Israel. And we will see their undeserved suffering. Because sometimes the trials are undeserved. The place where an attempted Holocaust will happen again during the Great Tribulation period, in the age that follows this church age, the age we're in right at this moment. Here's how the Bible describes the age of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 27. Now realize this. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ just got finished ripping the Pharisees. Oh, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He gave them the 7 or 8 woes. So Matthew 24 is the chapter right after that. Here's what happens. So Matthew 24:1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. He was going to head for Bethany. when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. You can see the situation. You know, if you've ever been around somebody who just went off on somebody else, the first thing you want to do is deflect their attention to something different and something pleasant. So the disciples start saying, Lord, have you seen the temple? You know, they start directing him to someplace else. But the Lord was not about to shift off focus. Matthew 24:2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." What he said is that temple, Solomon's temple, was going to be destroyed. Matthew 24:3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age." And you know what Jesus said to all the people who wanted signs. He said, "An adulterous and perverted generation seeks for signs." But that's what the apostles were always doing. "Tell us a story, Daddy. Tell us exactly how everything's going to unfold." Because they were hoping that these things were going to unfold immediately. So the Lord describes the tribulation period, at least the first half of it here. Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Matthew 24:5. "For many will come in my name at that time, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will successfully mislead many." Matthew 24:6. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But this is not yet the end." What he's saying is that nations will rise up against each other. And here's where he amplifies it. Matthew 24:7. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Matthew 24:8. "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." What are birth pangs? When a woman's about to have a baby, she starts to go into labor and she starts to have contractions. And those contractions are called birth pangs. And now the description of the second half of the millennium, Matthew 24:9. "Then they will deliver you, believers in Christ, to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Overt, undeserved suffering, Matthew 24:10. "And at that time, many will fall away from the faith and will betray one another and hate one another." This is a specific reference to Jews, that the Jews who are unbelievers will betray the Jews who are believers in Christ. Matthew 24:11. "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Matthew 24:12. "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love for the Lord will grow cold." Matthew 24:13. "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And what saved means there is delivered. This is not a reference to salvation, because the people being referred to here are already believers. This is a reference to being delivered. Matthew 24:14. "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That testimony will be given by 144,000 Jewish evangelists who finally realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Matthew 24:16. "And then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." This reference to the abomination of desolation is a reference to this very charismatic Antichrist making a pact with the Jews and then breaking it by putting an image of himself in Solomon's temple that is to be worshipped, the big rebuilding of Solomon's temple project. And then the Antichrist sucks the Jews in and then puts an image of himself in the temple to be worshipped. All right, so then the Lord goes on to tell what should be done after this sign called the abomination of desolation is seen. Matthew 24:17. And whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. That's one of the things that I've always wondered about. You know, if I've ever in a plane crash situation, how many people will be reaching in the overhead bin to get their bags to make sure they got their computer. And what he's saying here is don't do that. Matthew 24:18, whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his coat. In other words, you won't need anything. Matthew 24:19, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Well, why would that be? Because they won't be able to readily get supplies to feed their babies, and they'll be stuck with a baby who's crying hysterically because the baby's needs are not being met. Matthew 24:20, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on Sabbath. If you can't get your coat, if you can't get your munitions, you don't want to be in winter. Matthew 24:21, for there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. There is the description that I was after, that I wanted you to see. This is what's called the undeserved suffering part of being Christians that is coming up. And you see all of the signs that are slowly moving into place to set up this situation in the future. Near future or far future, not sure. Paul described it in his time as imminent. And we see things now that just make us scratch our heads. The persecution that is akin to the persecution that occurred in Rome in the first century. Matthew 24:22. And unless those days had been cut short. Let's go back to 21. I want to read that to you one more time. For then, in this tribulation period, there will be a great tribulation. It is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. 7 years. 3.5 years where a false utopia is created by this Antichrist. And then Satan and his fallen angels are expelled from heaven in the middle. The Antichrist dies, lays in state for three days, and then is, quote unquote, resurrected from the dead. And then the 3.5 years of the intense Battle of Armageddon, where there is the attempt to kill the Jews. Matthew 24:22, and unless those days had been cut short by the second coming of Christ, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, believers in Christ, those days will be cut short. There is Satan's complete intent. You want to understand what Satan is trying to do? There it is. You want to understand what the world system is trying to do? There it is. You want to understand what the flesh is doing inside of you? There it is. Unless those days had been cut short by the second coming of Christ, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect believers in Christ, those days will be cut short. What is Satan and the world and the flesh trying to do? End your life. Take your life as you know it. Completely use you, ruin you, kill you. And that's exactly what would happen if the Lord allowed it, which he doesn't. Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. How critical will a knowledge of the Word of God be during the tribulation period? Because people will easily be sucked in by people. When they're afraid, the sin that cuts off thinking, fear, they will follow anyone. Anything that looks like a place to go to survive. This is the heritage of Christians coming up. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That's Satan in a nutshell. His schemes are so irresistible that we just get sucked into them. We go to them, and then we get used and discarded. Matthew 24:25, behold, I have told you in advance. Isn't that what our Lord always does with his word? Behold, I have told you in advance. Matthew 24:26. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, and that's the upper room where he conducted the Last Supper. Don't believe them. Matthew 24:27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the second coming of the Son of Man be. What is he saying? When I come, you'll know. When I come again, it will be absolutely obvious to everybody. And we, as church-age believers, will be with him when he comes. And we will be with him as that lightning comes across the sky from the east and flashes to the west. That second coming of the Son of Man. Let's take a music break, and then we'll continue. The music break already there by Casting Crowns.
Perfect plan. When I'm lost in the mystery, to you my future is a memory.
I thought you were gone. You got back quick. Today's Bible lesson, many of our trials are undeserved. Romans chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day of grace long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. A buddy of mine used to have a little necklace hanging around his neck that was probably based on this verse, but it was a little distortion of the verse. It said, they conquer who believe they can. That's not exactly true. I remember early on as a young man, I had all these slogans that I thought were really true, and then when you really examine them in the light of the Word of God, you see that they weren't true at all. Whatever the mind of man can conceive and perceive, it can achieve. Yeah, right. Yeah, if it's to be, it's up to me. Exactly. I think, therefore I am. Yeah, okay. As Christians, we are being killed perpetually, and we are as sheep for the slaughter. So now let's revisit Psalm 44, verses 17 to 26, which are describing things undeserved. And based on the things we studied earlier in this lesson, we may now have a new perspective on this passage. Psalm 44, 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, Lord, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. This is Israel speaking to the Lord. And what Psalm 44, 17 says to us is some of our trials are undeserved. Here it is again. All this has come upon us, but we haven't forgotten you, Lord, and we haven't dealt falsely with your covenant. Psalm 44, 18. Our heart hasn't turned back, and our steps haven't deviated from your way. Psalm 44, 19. Yet you've crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Psalm 44, 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God and extended our hand to strange gods and idolatry, Psalm 44, 21, wouldn't you find this out? Because you know the secrets of the heart. So this is an appeal. It's like, why are we getting blasted like this when we didn't do anything? Well, truth. Right? That is what really happens to us sometimes. We get blasted by things and we didn't do anything. So the first thing you should think when you get blasted and you didn't do anything is what? God's unfair, right? Right? Yeah, it is a trick question. No, God's not unfair. See, all you have to do is go to Romans 8:28, I think it is, and we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. And so the things that we go through, you know, we wring our hands and we bite down to our knuckles about it. But the things we go through are for our edification. Psalm 44, 22. But for your sake, Lord, we're killed all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, so here comes the revelation. That verse is the turning point in the mentality, and that's where Paul excerpts that and brings it up into Romans. Because the turning point, oh, okay, I get it. So we didn't deserve it, but for your sake, we're being killed all day long. For your sake, we're sheep to be slaughtered. Ah, I get it. Psalm 44, 23. Arouse yourself. But why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Don't reject us forever. Then we become human again. Psalm 44, 24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? We become human again. Psalm 44, 25. For our soul is sunk down in the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Psalm 44, 26. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness, as if he wouldn't. See, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist will hunt down believers in Christ, especially Jewish ones, to kill them. And God will allow it up to a point. And the persecution will feel quite undeserved. Many Christians think God has abandoned them when they experience trials that seem undeserved. Yet whatever happens to us that we don't deserve, think about it for a second. What is it that happens to us that we don't deserve? You know, we got a free pass for having sin. We got a free pass for having all of our sins, past, present, and future. Don't we have some payment due? Can we really have anything that's really undeserved? Well, it feels like that a lot of times. Sure does feel like that a lot of times. But we know that a fair God would never let us be tormented needlessly if it wasn't for our good. So we can assume that our God has a purpose for everything in the matter of us, and that he's working those things together for good, and he's got us right where he wants us. And here is how we know. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally." There is a feeling of powerlessness that permeates the Christian psyche in the world today. I'm going to repeat that. There is a feeling of powerlessness that penetrates, that permeates the Christian psyche in the world today. And we feed much of it ourselves with our obsession concerning being perfect in God's eyes through the things we do, instead of realizing that in union with Christ, we are already perfect in the eyes of God the Father. And as we come upon the election of a new president, there is a part of us that is hoping one of these evil leaders will turn things around. They won't. The world is continuing to shape up for the times the Bible is describing earlier in this lesson. See, my great fear is that the powers that be set it up so that Hillary could win by putting a person against her that is unelectable. And that the people are going to be so mad that they elect the unelectable person. My great fear, but it's not really a fear, because I know that the Lord Jesus Christ controls the universe by the word of his power. I don't care who's the president or who's any of the world leaders. And I know what their agenda is next. It's to take our guns, to take our protection. You can see it being orchestrated. You can see it coming. There was a funny thing on the internet the other day. I don't remember it exactly. It was something to the effect of, if a driver hit somebody with a car, would you stop selling cars? You know? I mean, the thing that this whole thing is shaping up to be, taking the guns away. You know, those guys that wired up the Constitution were pretty smart guys. They knew what they were doing. They knew what it took to be free. And now, I don't know. So we buckle our seatbelts as Christians. The world is continuing to shape up for the times the Bible is describing earlier in this lesson, that time of the Great Tribulation. A time which has never been seen on the earth before and hasn't been seen now and won't be ever seen again. The worst. And as Christians, we prepare ourselves for this eventuality. We do not run around with the false hope that some human being is going to turn around the inevitable. And as Christians, we are being killed perpetually, and we are sheep for slaughter. Yet we feel this way, as Paul suggests in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Starting at verse 7, "We believers in Christ have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, divine omnipotence, will be of God and not from ourselves." We don't have to have the power to turn anything around, and we don't look for human beings to have the power to turn anything around. We've got divine omnipotence on our side. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. 2 Corinthians 4:9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. I die daily, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, that people will see that we as Christians are like Timex watches. We take a licking and we keep on ticking. And if you understand what I'm saying right there, you're old. I am. Can I get an amen for old? I am pleased to die daily in the insignificant ways that I do, knowing that the victory the Lord has planned in the past for my absolutely certain future. I am pleased to die daily in the insignificant ways that I do, knowing that the victory the Lord has planned in the past for my absolute certain future. How about you? How about you? Well, we dedicate. Oh, I didn't get through with the verses, did I? Let me show you the rest. I just get so excited. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death works in us, but the resurrection life works in you. So we dedicate the closing moments of our study today to anyone who is listening who is without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:42 says, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? And here are the things that you should think about the Messiah. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Closing song, Walk in the Light.
In the light, as he is in the light, you must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again, by amazing grace we realize. Unbelievers can't see In the dark they will be their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see. They'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, His plan is perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as He is in the light, we know He forgave our sins, and in God there's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for taking us to the spiritual gymnasium and for toughening us up by giving us things that we don't deserve. Thank you for putting us in Satan's kingdom with the Christian way of living, because we know that you wouldn't have done that if the Christian way of living wasn't totally adequate to withstand the storms that we have to go through here. And so we just pray that you continue to enlighten us as we go through the tough times, and you continue to focus us on you and your word, that we don't run from you during these times or blame you during these times, but instead we come closer to you, and we understand that you did these things to prove your intimacy, your faithfulness to us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.